Bow our heads in prayer. Holy God, grant this day your word will be preached, the presence of the risen Jesus will be made known, and his way will be followed. In your holy name. On this wonderful day, we shout out, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen, indeed, alleluia. And I think it's interesting that this phrase, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, has been part of the Russian Orthodox Church for close to 2,000 years. But it really is pretty new for us Episcopalians because in the old 28 prayer book, it wasn't in there. It's only been with us for maybe less than 50 years. And so it's not really part of our culture. But the idea, the Lord is risen. To believe this, it takes intelligence. And so I want to talk about intelligence, and I want to talk about rational intelligence and conscious intelligence. Because, you see, a definition of intelligence would be that one would know how to operate both the rational and the conscious faculties. And it's a fact, and all facts are not just rational. There are spiritual as well as physical facts. And one fact is that there are two things that exist, the seen and the unseen. And while this may not be rational, it is conscious. In the sense that love, you see, is not rational. Love is conscious. We know love exists. It's a fact. But it's a conscious fact because we can sense and we can feel love. But it's not rational any more than life. Life is not a rational thought. You can't see life, but you can sense the presence of life. And so we know it exists. But it's a conscious fact, not a rational fact. And so if you have a person, and there are people that are basically totally rational type people, they're not intelligent. They're rational, but they're not intelligent. Any more than if you had a person who is entirely conscious. They would not be intelligent, they would be conscious. Sometimes conscious people are so heavenly conscious and spiritual that they're no earthly good because they haven't put the two together. And so when we talk about the Lord is risen, that's a spiritual thing we're talking about, and spirituality always goes from in to out. And when we try to go from out to in, it doesn't make any sense. If you don't know God and you try to start with an empty tomb, first of all, that's very difficult to overcome. It be almost impossible to understand rationally. But when you can start with God, with Jesus, and understand the power and the almighty power of God, then when you come to the empty tomb, it's as Paul said, why would it seem incredible that God could raise the dead? One of the interesting people to think about as an example of that would be, ask yourself this. When the women went to the tomb in the gospel today, who wasn't there? See, who was not there? There was several Marys in the different times, but the one person not there going to the tomb to anoint the body of her son was Mary, the mother of Jesus. And why didn't she go there? Could you hear that dialogue? Mary, you're going to go anoint your son's body to the tomb. Do you want us to go with you? Nah. Why not? I'm not going. Well, why would you not go? Well, why would you go? There's nobody there. Because she already knew the Lord had risen. And so it's important to understand that. But in one sense, on Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning, when the preacher says it, you expect him to say it. I fully believe it. But sometimes people are doubtful and say, well, what else could he say? I feel like the bishop that had three confirmations, and at the end of Sunday, he was exhausted. He sat down. He had someone to shine his shoes, young shoeshine boy. And he said to him, son, did you go to church today? No, sir, I didn't. I've been to church three times. Well, he says, if you don't go, they'll fire you, see? And in one sense, you've got to say it. But I know that sometimes when I'll say things, people will say, well, that's you have to say that. And I recognized this when I was over in Korea as a chaplain. Every compound out there had a village next to it, and it had all these things that you could get involved in. They had drugs, they had all the sex, all the alcohol and booze and so on. And there were some soldiers there who felt tremendous peer pressure from others to go on to the villages. And so they came to me. They were solid Christians. They said, what should we do? And I knew if I told them what I thought, and they said, well, the chaplain says this, no one would accept that because the chaplain's got to say that. And so I talked to some really deep sergeants who were in chapel and were committed people. And I said to them, to the GIs. I said, you tell those folks who are putting pressure on you to talk to that sergeant, and when you get through, then tell me what that sergeant told you. And, of course, no PFC is going to talk to a sergeant on something like that because so it stopped that kind of thing. What I'm trying to say is that he had the authority to do it. And so there is a sense that if we're going to be intelligent, sometimes we need to have that rational authority. And in reading Chuck Colson's work, it's interesting how that happened, because he went through that Watergate, and it was a dark time for him. And he was not a believer. And he had a very close friend named Tom Phillips, who was a president of a Raytheon in an electronics group in Massachusetts. And he was a Christian. And Tom told Chuck, he said, I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Changed my life. It changed your life. But Chuck could never accept it because he felt he was more intelligent than his friend Tom. And so one dark night, as Tom had visiting and he's leaving, he gave Colson a book. He said, I want you to read this book. And it was a very small book, and it was called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. Now, C.S. Lewis was raised in the Anglican Church till about 13, and then he left it, and he was an atheist till he was about 31 years old. And what happened to him is he had two close friends who were Christians who he respected for their intellect. It was Tolkien. And these people influenced him so much that he became a Christian at 31. And so when Colson was reading C.S. Lewis's book, he said he just expected the same old intuition, spiritual kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, C.S. Lewis is talking rationally to a man who is thinking rationally. And C.S. Lewis said he just wanted to stop people from choosing things that were intellectually dishonest. He said, in terms of belief with Jesus Christ, we need to be intellectually honest. He said there are people that say, well, I believe in Jesus. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't God. Or I believe in Jesus because he's a masterful teacher, but he wasn't God. Or I believe in Jesus that he was a moral example, but he wasn't God. And C.S. Lewis said, here's the problem, is that Jesus said he was God. Philip sometimes said to him, oh, Jesus, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. And he said, Philip, have you been with me so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then later on he said, I and the Father are one. And then when Peter makes the confession, he says, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on this rock, not on Peter, but on the rock that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, if Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and he wasn't, then he was terribly deluded. Or if he wasn't, then he could have been mentally ill. There are people that are mentally ill that think that they're God. Or if he wasn't God and he knew he wasn't, then he was a con man who was conning people into believing that. And so the question is, how could a person who was a great teacher and not God be a con man? No one's going to believe him. And how could a person who was a great prophet and not God, claiming to be God, be mentally ill? He'd have to be mentally ill. Or how could a person who was a great teacher be totally deluded in terms of who he was? You see, because those first three, that's not a choice. The only choice we have about Jesus is that he was either mentally ill, he was deluded, he was a con man, or he was who he was. And so Colson's starting out saying, well, I'm going to find out more about it. And as he did, he became a Christian. That would be a rational understanding of just starting. But eventually, you'd have to begin using conscious faculties. And so in one sense, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God because he did what he said he was going to do. He said, I will abide in you. And I have sensed that presence of the abiding of Jesus. And he said, you'll know it because you will have a joy no one can take from you. And there are moments where we can all have experienced that joy of the Lord. And he said, I'm going to give you a peace. In me you will have peace. In the world you have tribulation. If we depend upon our peace to come out of the world, it's a roller coaster. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down. But this is a constant peace of God. And that love of God, that nothing can separate us from God's love, I felt that, as many of you have. And when we begin to understand, that's where the power of God comes in. But one thing we need to know is how to use both the rational and the conscious. And we've done this before, is that if you'll think right now, today, about someone that you care about, just think about them, who is not here. That's not a hard thing to do. And as you're thinking about that person you care about that's not here, sense their presence. And that shouldn't be a hard thing to do. We do it all the time. Now, if you are sensing their presence, you just did something a moment ago different. Because when we were thinking and then sensing, we're using another faculty. And if you are sensing their presence, it doesn't take much to sense the presence of Jesus, who is close to you right now, than anyone else is. And as we're sensing that presence of Jesus, just be aware of this. And this is a fact. It's both a rational and a conscious fact that you and I, when we are in that presence of the love of Jesus, in that joy of the Lord, in that peace of God, we are different people than when we're out feeling insecure, unloved, unhappy. And what our job is in terms of intelligence is to completely understand how that works. See, consciousness, being conscious of the presence, is not a rational thought. It is a conscious thought. You cannot tell anyone here how you became conscious because it's not rational. But whatever you did, I know exactly what you did, and we know what you did because we all did the same thing. And understanding how that power works in our lives is critical. There's a story that came out of Russia in the 1930s. As communism took over Russia, they would have talks on atheism, and they had a crowd of 100,000 people in a stadium in Moscow. And the man was talking on atheism and proving there was no God. And after 4.5 hours of just haranguing the people, and he was through. And there was an older man way in the back with a powerful voice. And he cried out, "Christ is risen, hallelujah." And 100,000 people stood up and said, "The Lord is risen indeed, hallelujah." And it shot everything. They didn't do that anymore because it was too dangerous. Because in 1 second, all that stuff went down the tube. And when you and I can know truly the Lord is risen, consciously and rationally, we can share that power with others. Amen.